sung loudly. And this is a very straightforward passage, isn't it? I'm sure we'll have nothing at all to talk about. It's lovely seeing you, Valentina. So hello. Thank you for making it to this is the low point of the year. Actually, it might be next week. Always, every year, this week or next week is the low point of people coming back. They're all on vacation. Why aren't you on vacation? Maybe you still have time to go. Let me just
pray for you. Oh, there we are. And boy, I think you guys need prayer this morning. So let's take a moment to pray. And then we'll step into this very interesting story, which might have some really important implications for our life. So let's bow together, and we're gonna take a moment to pray. Lord God, there is no way that we can do justice to this passage in front of us, and it's really confusing as well. We pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Thank you for bringing us here, for making us willing to listen to your word and to submit to seeing things your way. And now, in this incredibly difficult section, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts in a powerful way, Lord, and that we would understand things that we cannot understand unless you divulge it to us. We thank you for your love. Come and be with us now. In your name, amen. So when I was in secondary school, I think I just reached about the age of secondary school, I went to church 1 week, and it was Communion Sunday. And I took communion. I might say that I did not actually believe at this point, but I took communion because that's what I was supposed to do. Took communion, there were the little cups. Everybody's seen those little cups that you have for communion. Ours were not the glass ones that we have here. Ours were plastic cups, okay? And the kids were outside, and we usually just chucked all these cups because we're terrible Americans who don't recycle, okay? So we have our little cups outside.
And the kids thought, oh, look, if I take this cup
and I put it up to my eye, it looks like a So they were taking two cups and putting it up to their eyes and walking around and saying things like, I see the cross, you know, and everybody was laughing and giggling, and I thought this was
great fun. So I joined with them, and I put
these two cups on my eyes and walked around and made jokes about the crucifixion, as it were. And then out of the corner of my eye, I can see my father coming towards me, and he's, you know, my dad is fairly low key. It doesn't look like he's going to say something low key, and I know he's coming towards me, and so my smug little smile just kind of evaporated as he walked up and he said, "Son, take that out of your eyes right this moment." That is supposed to represent what God did for us. So that's precisely what I did. But what my dad had unearthed in that moment
is that I knew
a lot of facts
about
Jesus and his death on the cross and God helping us. But it really didn't strike me what he actually did to make us right. I didn't care about that. I didn't value that. Well, isn't that something that we all could say we struggle with? We have this story before us of God's love in the Bible, that he has gone the distance to save us from death into life,
yet for all of the beauty of it, it remains maybe just a story.
It doesn't hit us here, and we find no respect for it. What does the Bible say? This passage is called the Adaka. If I've got things right, as David mentioned, it means binding, and it's this story about how Isaac was bound up and almost sacrificed on an altar. Okay, now if that sounds perfectly normal to you, then I don't know if you're awake or not. That's crazy. What's going on here? This is a terrible, terrible story, isn't it? God appears to a man and says, "Sacrifice your son on a mountain." Does that sound like you should just casually take that in? This is terrible. This is confusing. This is horrible. What's going on? Well, here's the secret. This story is not so much about Abraham's faith as it is about what God is wanting us to see that he is going to do for us. God is showing Abraham how much God must do for Abraham to save Abraham by faith. God is showing you how much he will do for you to lift you out of death into life. Here's our major thing that we want to be thinking about.
We're going to take one thing away this morning.
I want us to consider just how far God has gone to save you through faith. I want to take it in. And the way we take it in is the way Abraham is going to take it in, okay? So this is his story about how he learns the just requirement of God and the love that God has for him. So let's start by looking at our part in this matter. We are saved by faith, but faith is always tested
and found to be
either true or not. Is your faith real
or is it lacking?
We're in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 1. If you have the blue Bibles, we're on page 22, not far in. And this is what it says. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about.
So Abraham
is called by God, Abraham, and he says, "Here I am." Actually, it's kind of his way of saying, "Ready for business, what would you like?" You know, ready for business. And God says, "Well, since you respond so nicely, here's what I'd really like you to do. Go and take the delight of your life. Go and take the one thing that you desire more than anything else. And give it up to me. Sacrifice it." Can you imagine if God asked you to do this for that person that you love more than anyone else? Two things to know here. Number one, this is just a test. But it's the test of the highest desires of Abraham's heart. So God is testing. He doesn't literally want Abraham to go and sacrifice his son for God. Actually, in a bit, we're going to read the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments tell us that we are to never sacrifice somebody, never to murder somebody, innocent blood. Don't do that. And in fact, Abraham, when he left, there was a city he left to come to the promised land. God told him to leave that place. And in that place, they practiced child sacrifice. That's one of the things that they did there. And so Abraham is saying, "I'm done with this. Off I go to Israel." And God says, "That's actually what I want you to do." And what a test we have here. What is this test about? Again, we've kind of already hinted at it. Take what is most important to you and give it up to me. Which one is more important? You can have either this or you can have me. Which one will it be? Which do you love most? And God calls us to this test, actually. This isn't just idle. We're going to see that in a moment. There are lots of people, actually, over the years that I've met with, and they've walked away from God. And when you ask why they walk away, they say, well, they don't say, but they wanted something, and they didn't get it, and they were angry, and they chucked. I'm out. They left. "God, you were supposed to give me this. You didn't. I'm gone." Or God asked them, "Give this up." And they said, "No." This is a powerful test and one that we need to let sink into our own hearts. It also makes no sense. This test makes no sense whatsoever, right? God has just given Isaac this child. Abraham wasn't able to have a child with Sarah. She was over 90 years old, and besides, she was barren anyway. And God supernaturally allowed them to have this child. And God's like, isn't that great? Now go sacrifice the child. What? That doesn't make sense. And
guess what?
Tests that God give us also don't make sense. Because if they did make sense, then we wouldn't have to trust God. We could just trust our senses. See how that works? We could just say, I figured out the right thing just because of logic. Well, no need to trust God here. Abraham is being stretched to the absolute max. But here's the punchline. We're all tested in faith. We're all tested in faith. God comes to each of us. Have you chosen to believe in Christ? Guess what? Now comes the refiner's fire. Now comes the testing. We'll see if you're sincere, says God. And God will use situations to bring out whether your faith will last or whether it is a sham, and it will crush and fall to pieces like a house that is not built on the right foundation. God does that to us. Looking just down at verse 15, we see Abraham is going to be faithful. This is what God says. It's worth thinking about here. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, these are very important words, because this is actually like the third time that Abraham is receiving this call to go and be blessed. But the first time, God just said, leave your country and I will bless you, right? Which means just trust me, just act in faith. But now he says, because you acted in faith, I will bless you. But it's the same blessing, you see. And so what is being said by God here is that God comes to test all of our faiths. We are saved by faith. We're not saved by works. But here's something very interesting. If we have faith, real faith, it will produce in us good fruit. We'll change. We'll pass the test. And so God justified Abraham all the way at the beginning of the story. He said, just trust me and I will make you a great nation. But here he says, you proved it to me. Your faith isn't rubbish. And he does so with all of us. He does so with all of us. Now, the second thing to point out is this. And this is the key to understanding what this passage is about. And that is, it's strange that God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, but it is not strange that someone would have to die for Abraham's sins. Okay, I'm going to explain this out. It is strange that it would be Isaac that gets sacrificed, but it is not strange that someone has to die for Abraham's sin. Someone has to die for anyone's sin. And this is what Genesis has led us to think, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, God commanded Adam and Eve. He said, you can do whatever you want. Just don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. If you eat from that tree, in the day that you eat it, you will surely, what's the word? Die. Do they eat it? Do they eat from the tree? Anybody with me this morning? Do they eat it? Do they die? Eventually. Not immediately. And actually, the words, you will surely die, are kind of like technical terms for I will put you to death. But you know what? They don't get put to death then. They don't get put to death. Who is going to die for these people? They've sinned. Who indeed? In that story, God takes some animals and he kills the animals to provide clothing for them. And we get this idea that something innocent might die so that man has a covering, so that man can cover their sin and their shame. We're expecting somebody is going to have to die for Abraham's sin, for my sin, for anybody's sin. Romans 3:23, everybody knows this. The wages of sin is death. Who is going to die for us? Surprise, God says, well, how about Isaac? But that's what I love most. Well, maybe it won't be Isaac. But consider this, every sin costs a father their only son. Are you a sinner? You're a murderer. You've cost somebody their only child. We'll find out who in a bit. But look, Abraham is actually a good bloke, okay? He's not a bad guy. He's our moral example here. He's done some things wrong, and we've saw a little bit of that, but in general, he's outstanding. And yet God still comes to him and says, go and sacrifice, which means you are still guilty enough that something has to die for you. And this is what sacrifice is about in the Old Testament, by the way. Sacrifice is about cleansing yourself from sin by having a substitute. And so God says, go. And that tells us that no matter, you know, you might look at me and say, Tim is really bad. And I know this because Tim shares stories about how bad he is every week. So we know about all Tim's problems, but I'm better. Well, maybe you're better. You're probably not as good as Abraham. And God said, Abraham, you go. And so he's also saying to you, you're a sinner as well. You need it. Now look, Abraham is determined to go. So he gets up early. He loads his donkey. He chops wood. Guess what? These sort of jobs are for servants. And he's going to take two servants along, but he's doing all the stuff himself. I'm going to do this. I'm going to wake up not early, right? Or not late. I'm getting up right when I need to. I'm chopping the wood. I'm taking the donkey. I got the fire in my hand, which means he's carrying a stick that's on fire, in case anybody's wondering what that looks like. Okay, a stick that's got some stuff on it, which will keep burning. So he's got his candle with him, yeah? And they go. Why is he doing that? He's saying, I'm not going to whinge. I'm going to get on with the business of doing what God has asked me to do. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other thing. I'm going to get it all done. And so he's going to pass the test. We'll see. Consider just how far God will go to save us through faith. Now, within that test, this is a test, and tests are painful. And when you go through a test, you go, oh, I just want relief. But know this, within that test, and it may go on for some time, God is working out his purpose as you maintain your faith. Okay, God is working out his purpose as you maintain your faith. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So this is really quite painful. We've got this three-day journey, which could have been less than 3 days, like two-ish, you know, but the way they account for time. But a long journey to think about whether Abraham really wants to do this, right? And it's painful what he's about to go through. But look, God is working, and we get hints of this. It's like God is using Abraham like a marionette through faith, right? He's pulling the strings, and Abraham doesn't have a clue what he's doing, but what he's doing is he's breathing out God's thoughts. We'll see why in a second he does this. But so the first indication we have after 3 days. Well, what else happens after 3 days that we know about in the Bible? Jesus rises from the dead. Do you guys know where Jesus rose from the dead? Where they're about to do this sacrifice, okay? Woo, very interesting what's going on here. We'll look at this in a second. And then he says to the servants, you guys stay here, which is to wonder. I wonder what they did. You know, he chopped the wood. He took the donkey. He did all the stuff. They're there just to be left, I guess. You guys stay here. We're going to go, he says, and we will come back. What does he mean by that? I mean, if he's to go and sacrifice Isaac, shouldn't he be not coming back? Well, the New Testament tells us what this means. And here's what it means. It means that while Abraham was walking, he thought to himself, right, God has promised that this young man that I am walking with is going to become a great nation. But he's also said that I have to sacrifice him. So if I sacrifice him and God is faithful, that means that he has to rise from the dead because otherwise he can't be a great nation. And so Abraham realizes the resurrection of the dead. This is the first moment that Abraham realizes God is going to raise my child. This is an incredible thought. There is a heaven. Life will go on. God is going to raise my child in a moment. God has the power to do that. You know who else makes that bet? Jesus does. Destroy this body, Jesus says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. God will raise me. God the Father will raise me. Incredible words. And then we have this really interesting picture that we'll come back to. Isaac, Abraham, gives the wood to his son to carry it. This means something, by the way. This means that Isaac is not like 6 years old, okay? This is a big, strong lad. This is a lot of wood. I mean, we're talking he's at least 16, 17 years old, probably a bit older than that, too. Which leads us to wonder what happens in a moment where he binds his son. I mean, let's just be honest. Abraham is not going to be able to do this unless Isaac just lets him. Just lets him. His son is going to lay his life down. Very interesting. But no, watch this. We have this weird, innocent conversation, and then the punchline of the whole story occurs here. They're walking along hand in hand. It's this beautiful picture. I love my child, and I'm walking with them together. We're walking together. And Isaac says, well, I mean, we got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where is the lamb sacrifice, says Isaac. And we have no idea why Abraham says this. He just says, the Lord will provide a sacrifice himself, my son. We have no idea why he says this. It's actually the punchline for the whole section. We're going to see these words that he says kind of appear all over this passage of Scripture. The Lord will provide. But it's right. See, Abraham is just living out God's will by faith. God is working as Abraham perseveres in faith. And so actually the punchline for this little section is, if you're suffering right now, if you're like, life is hard, and it just keeps going in its hardness, when is it going to get better? God wants you to know that if you'll have faith, he'll be working too in your situation. He will be working. And he can do great things as you maintain your faith. Consider just how far God will go to save us through faith. Let's finally think about how this story isn't really about Abraham at all. It's about God's love for us. Let's look at verse 9. And it's just going to become imminently clear what's going on here. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it or he will be provided. It or he will be provided. So guess what? This is the climax to the book of Genesis. In case anybody is wondering, this is the highlight of the whole book, where Abraham's faith is demonstrated to lead to salvation. He is believed in God. He has feared God and listened to him and trusted him. And God, in the moment that he would sacrifice his son, says, wait, wait. And what does God say? God says, I will do it myself. Okay? That's what God says. I will take care of the sacrifice myself. You don't slay the boy. I'll take care of this. That's what it means there when it says God will provide. God will see to it. That's literally what it says. God will see to it himself. God will see to the sacrifice himself. God will be the one to do the sacrificing, guy. You can let Isaac go. That's not going to work anyway. God will do the sacrificing. God will do the sacrificing for you. God speaks to each of us, and what he comes to tell us is, I will do the sacrificing to save you, not you. You will not save yourself. I will save you. So stop. Now, we're going to talk about this in a second. The words, the Lord will see to it, is actually all over this passage. It begins by saying, the mountain is called, the Lord will see to it himself. That's what Mount Moriah means. The Lord will see to it himself. Okay? He will do it. And then Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And then it says, they say to this day, on the mountain of the Lord will see to it. And then actually, that word see to it is also like four other times in this passage, Abraham is seeing the place. He looks up and sees to it, right? And so it's the whole point of this is, who is going to take care of, who is going to see to your sin? The answer, God will see to it himself. Now, if you remember, earlier in the book, God says, we're going to make a covenant, Abraham. And he says, slice these animals down the middle, and we're going to walk through the middle of these piles of animals. And this is an indication that if you keep the covenant, then everything will be fine. But if you don't, you'll be sliced up like these animals. And then what happens is Abraham does that. He cuts these animals. And this is kind of like how you sign the dotted line in a, I will do this, I will do this. But anyway, Abraham falls asleep, and he can't walk through the middle. And he falls into this deep sleep. And it says the Lord himself just went through. He went through on his own. And so God is on the hook to save us if we violate his covenant. We're not on the hook. And so now God also says, I will see to it myself. A couple more things here.
Number one,
Abraham looks and he sees a ram caught with its head in the thicket. This would happen, by the way, the ram would get up on its hind feet to kind of try to get the higher stuff, and in so doing, he would get his head into the thicket and he could get caught. But this is important, actually. What is happening is this ram is undefiled. Its bones are not broken. Its bones are not broken. It's a pure sacrifice. And he takes that and he says, instead of me dying for my sin or my son dying for my sin, this animal is going to die for the moment for my sin. And this is what leads to the sacrificial system in the Bible, okay? So the Israelites, whenever they sin, an animal, God says, do not come to my temple if you're a sinner, unless you bring something to die for you. And so they would take an animal every time they went to the temple. Every single time they went to the temple, they would take an animal, and that animal would be slaughtered. And many times it was a ram or a lamb or any of these other creatures, a calf. And that animal would die for their sins. And it was this picture. You deserve death, but somebody will take the place for you. And do you know where they did that? Where the temple was set up? It actually is this very spot. So I have a picture of it behind me, I think. Yes, here it is. So if any of you have been to Jerusalem, this is the Dome of the Rock, but that wasn't there when Abraham was there. It was just a big hill. And that very spot there, later on in the Bible, God directs Solomon to build the temple on. The very spot where he almost sacrificed his son, but instead sacrificed an animal. And so this is going to lead to the Israelites understanding, I should die for my sins, but something else will die in my place. But wait a minute, there's a problem. The problem is that Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. But what was actually sacrificed? A ram. And when Abraham said the Lord will provide a lamb, he didn't mean a lamb. He meant a lamb that was a person. He's trying to say, maybe you're the lamb, son. But actually, there is a lamb that is a person that will die. The Lamb of God, who are we talking about? Jesus. God is saying, I will sacrifice my only son, Jesus, on the mountain of the Lord. Do you know where Jesus was sacrificed? Right here, guys. Right here. But wait a second. What then about all the agony that Abraham and Isaac go through? What is that supposed to be? And here's the punchline. That's the agony God is going to go through. The agony of the Father giving up to the world his divine Son. That agony of the journey to Calvary, we are meant to take it in. Abraham is meant to take it in. Yesterday I was walking with my son at a park, and we were walking hand in hand. And just as a father, I don't know if it gets much better than walking with your son or daughter hand in hand. It's just the most wonderful experience. And here we have the father walking hand in hand with his son. And he says, here, son, take the cross upon your back. Go up the hill. Get on the altar and die for these people. We're supposed to care. This is what Jesus has done for you. Consider just how far God went to save us through faith. Consider how far God went to save us through faith. A couple conclusions for you. First, do you have a faith that is willing to surrender all to God? And has it been evidenced by a change in your life? Okay, two ideas. I am willing to sacrifice everything to God, and I see the change in my heart, and I see the change in my life. This is what we call saving faith. Every other faith does not count. I hope you hear that this morning. Saying, you know, God, you helped me, and so I like you. That doesn't count. Saying, you know, I'll go to church every once in a while, and it'll make me feel better. That doesn't count as saving faith. Saving faith is, I surrender all to you, Jesus, because you have laid down your life for me. And I will live for you. And that will change you, because God will come into your life and he will change your heart and he will change your behavior and you will see the fruit of that. Do you have fruit? If you do not have fruit in your life, let's talk. Let's make sure you know the King who loves you. Second thing, if you're persisting in faith, it's been years of struggle. It's been years of hardship. You wonder how it could go on like this. You say, it doesn't make sense what you put me through, God. Know that God can use you in a powerful way as you continue in faith. God will use you. He is working. Don't doubt it. And then lastly, the big point, right? Do you value what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize, perhaps you've just realized for the first time, the extent of agony that the Father was put through, that the Son chose for you so that you could be righteous, so that you could have your sins forgiven, and most of all, so that you could be the friend of God. You could be with God again. How much has he gone through for you? It cannot even be imagined, but God has given us just a little taste of it this morning. This is what it looks like. Are you upset that I asked a man to go and sacrifice his son? That's what I did for you. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for doing such a great thing. For giving what is the most wonderful gift imaginable. We are sorry that we did not realize your incredible love for us. Maybe we are even realizing it more and more just from this lesson today. I pray that it would just fill our minds that you truly want us and have made a way for us in Jesus. What a wonderful gift. We pray these things in your name, amen.